Praise God. So good to have so many of you here today.
Amen.
Appreciate the new faces. I always love it when new people show up.
Amen.
Thankful for y'all. Lord, we are thankful. We just came out of the season or the Thanksgiving holiday where we've taken time to stop and say thank you for all that you've given to us, all that you've done for us. And we do thank you and recognize that we are abundantly blessed. Lord, as we continue to open your word today, I just pray that you speak through me and that you open hearts to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what comes to your mind when somebody says the law?
Now,
yeah, we are in church, so somebody might possibly think, about God's law, about the rules and regulations that were set forward, maybe the law of Moses. Maybe even think about the curse of the law, which was not that we have to keep the law, but that we can.
Right.
Or maybe you do think of government. Maybe you do think of criminal law, of regulations, or of law enforcement, the police, like Priscilla said. And what do we think of it? Most of us recognize that it's necessary. We certainly don't want to live in a place that has no law, because it would be chaos. Everybody doing what they want to, taking what they want to. Nobody could live that way. Yet we're also a little bit intimidated when we come into contact with it, isn't that right? Now, for some of us, hopefully nobody in here, but for some of us, might be real guilt. Might be something that we're running from. For others, maybe it's mistrust of the law because we've seen it abused, seen people do things under the guise of the law that shouldn't have been done. And maybe for some of us, it's just the fear that comes from realizing that we're not perfect. That somewhere, somehow, we might have done something wrong and we're going to get found out.
Mm-hmm.
But when we look at God's law, we should see something different. Because God's law is perfect.
Amen.
And God's law will never pass away. Jesus said that. He said, don't think that I came, it's in Matthew chapter 5. He said, don't think that I came to abolish it. No, I came to fulfill the law. And he did. The law had and has a purpose. And that purpose, as Paul says over in Galatians, is to bring us to Jesus. And the law, this is where we're going today, the law is fulfilled in love. Draw the connection here with me. Jesus is God. God is love. Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
I wanted to pick up and finish. Of course, I guess to finish, we'd have to go all the way through the book of Romans. But to kind of finish the thought that Paul was writing when we last were studying the book of Romans. So I want to pick up in chapter 13. And I'm going to read from verse 8 through the end of the chapter. And I'm reading today out of the Common English Bible because it puts it in very simple terms that we can all understand without tripping over some of the Christianese that we're used to reading. It says, don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word, You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Love doesn't do anything wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what fulfills the law. As you do all of this, you know the time. You know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first had faith. The night is almost over, and the day is near. So let's get rid of the actions that belong to the darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let's behave appropriately for people who live in the day, not in partying and getting drunk and sleeping around and obscene behavior, not in fighting and obsession. Instead, dress yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't plan to indulge your fleshly desires. Mm-hmm. Or your selfish desires, that says, actually. Let me back up a little bit and give some context to this. As you know, we've been studying in the book of Romans for several weeks, and we started back at the beginning of chapter 12, kind of back into chapter 11. Where Paul begins to talk about our relationship with God, presenting ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of our mind in that process that goes on. Talks about our relationship to each other within the church, how we need to walk in humility and serve each other and use our God-given gifts and love and honor one another. Then he goes on to our relationship with the world, how we approach it with mercy, with empathy, with humility, with peace, and with love. And then our relationship to government, how we need to obey the law, how we need to conduct ourselves in a right manner, pay our taxes, respect those that are in authority. And then right behind that, after he's just got through saying, okay, you give people what they're due, he then says, don't owe anybody anything, owe no debt to anybody, except to love one another. And then he goes on to explain why. He says, don't owe anyone anything but to love each other. Thus, this statement, I've heard this statement used as a statement against debt of any kind. And while the scripture certainly teaches that it's not good to be in debt, this is much more than that. This is not talking about financial debt primarily. There are other verses that speak to that. Probably the most famous one is the one in Proverbs 22 that says that if the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And we ought not to put ourselves in that position if we can help it. To the degree that we owe somebody, they've got power over us. Even though it may be indirect, we are limited in what we can do because we owe. And we have to meet that debt somehow. But he says your only debt should be to love one another. Our only debt really is to Jesus. And guess what? We can't pay that. That's why he had to pay for us.
Right.
Paul is about to wrap everything up in love. This is the debt that we owe to Christ. And we do our part by loving each other.
Amen.
He says love fulfills the law. And when Paul says that, he's echoing what Jesus said. And I don't have any additional scriptures up on the board, but I'm going to read what Jesus said. They asked him a question one time. They said, which commandment is the most important in the law? They were actually trying to trap him because they didn't believe that any one was more important than the other. But he responded by saying this in Matthew 22, starting in verse 38. Actually, it looks like verse 37 is what I have here. He says, and he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so then he goes on and he says, these things, all these things that the commandments tell us not to do, are summed up by this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't commit adultery. Why? Because adultery is a betrayal of the family. It hurts people. It affects your whole family. It tears up the family. It goes directly against the institution that God set up to teach us about our relationship to Him. It's a completely selfish act that destroys lives. So he says, don't do it. It was such a big deal, in fact, under the Old Testament law, that the adulterers were stoned. You remember the famous story back in John chapter 11 where they brought the woman there. And they said, well, what are you going to do about it? And he's, you know, of course, he did something different there because they were trying to once again trap him. And so he said, you know, who's ever got the first, who's ever without sin, you throw the first drop. Of course, nobody could do it. But it was a big deal. It was a big deal because it violates love. Families are the bond of society. We need our families to be strong and stable. And marriage is supposed to represent our relationship, as I said, to God. That's why He considers it so valuable. And Jesus also makes clear that unfaithfulness is in your heart. And it can affects men and women differently, but we can both be led into it, be led astray. I think it's even significant. I always thought this was strange. If you go into the book of James and you read chapter 2, along about verse 11, he talks about, you know, being guilty, and if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. And he says, you know, if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder. Well, in our society, that's sort of backwards, isn't it? We would put that the other way. But it's listed in both cases first because I think the reasons might be that what we've already shared, that, you know, it's God's illustration of His relationship with us. But also, when you do that, you don't just hurt one person. You don't just destroy one life. You might destroy several lives. Of course, you know, don't murder me needs no further explanation. Obviously, you know, there's no love in that, taking somebody's life. Then he says, don't desire what others have. Other translations would have said, don't covet. Because, for one thing, it's obviously selfish. It's leading, but it leads to greater sins. Because, you know, we want something that we don't have that somebody else has. It leads to discontent. It leads to jealousy. And all of these things start in the heart. And of course, if we allow that to take full bloom, it could lead to some of the other sins that we're commanded not to do. But it starts in your heart, and it may not have an outward. It may not have an outward manifestation unless you let it grow. But it's contrary to love because it takes something that doesn't, it focuses on something that doesn't belong to us, that would hurt somebody else to take away. But he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I've heard people teach that, well, you've got to love yourself because how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself? Okay. But I would submit to you that even though we may have things that we don't like about ourselves. We may hate ourselves in that sense because we're so upset about these things that we don't like about ourselves. But why that is? Why is that? It's because we really do love ourselves. It's because we hate those things about us that make us less than our image of what we should be. And that upsets us. But the whole reason why that upsets us is because we love ourselves and we want to, you know, we're self-focused and we want the best. And we don't want those things that make us less than what we think we are, or what we think we ought to be. We all love ourselves.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He says, love everybody else just as much as you love yourself. But then he says, love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. The law's purpose, then, is summed up in love, as he's been saying. Every lawless act has selfishness at its root. And selfishness is the opposite of love. And almost invariably, I would say invariably, somebody gets hurt. You hear every once in a while about victimless crime. Well, you know, that shouldn't be illegal. It's a victimless crime. Well, because man is imperfect, and because some of our laws are not perfect, yeah, okay, I will allow you to make that argument that there are victimless crimes. But there are no victimless sins. When God says something is wrong, somebody's going to get hurt. And even if it's just you, what about all of the people that love you and care about you that are going to be hurt if you hurt yourself? There is no victimless sin. Somebody is always going to suffer. So when we operate contrary to God's principles, to God's law, we're contrary to love and somebody's going to get hurt. But then he says, the time is now. Wake up. You know, when we're asleep, we're not aware. We don't know what's going on around us. We are, in a sense, ignorant of what's happening because we're asleep. And what's done in the dark may escape, may be unseen, may escape our notice. And we may not see it for what it is. When we're in the dark, we're ignorant. But that's not, we're ignorant of our situation, and we're ignorant of its consequences. But when we come into the light, when the light gets turned on, there's not any room for darkness anymore. And the light has come. We have begun our journey. As children of God, we have begun our journey. Jesus may come tomorrow, or it may take him another 2,000 years. I don't think so. But only he knows that.
That's right.
But we live each day as if it could be in the next minute. We live like our time is short, and one thing is for sure. You know, they may have thought it was going to be any minute back then. But one thing is for sure, with every moment that you live, you're a moment closer to your salvation.
Amen.
Yes, we all have it in the sense that if we've given our lives over to God, he's already given it to us. But its fulfillment is still on the way.
Amen.
Each moment it draws near. So don't lose any more time. He says, take off the deeds. He uses this metaphor of dressing and undressing. He says, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Don't do this stuff anymore. Don't wear this stuff. That's not who you are. That makes you look bad. That's not becoming. It looks ugly on you. Don't wear that anymore. As a child of God, that does not define you. And man, Wouldn't you hate for him to come and find you dressed like that?
Mm-hmm.
I sure would. I'm thinking about that a lot now. I'm thinking about that in terms of what I allow myself to see, what I allow myself to read. And don't you realize God is with you right now? Don't you realize he's looking right over your shoulder and seeing that? I don't know if I really... Maybe I need to find something better to do. He says, put on light. Now, your translation may say, put on the armor of light. The translation we read out said, put on the weapons of light. I was like, wait a minute, those are kind of different things. So what's being said here? Well, it's one of those ambiguous words that can be used either way. And the Common English Bible decided to translate it actually more what the word means. The other translations tend to translate it more according to the context. Either way, I think the key word is not armor or weapons, other than the fact that they both have to do with being in battle. But they have to do, but the key word is light. Light chases away the darkness. You cannot have, it is impossible to have light and darkness in the same place. You turn on the light, the darkness goes away. You can't turn on darkness and chase out the light. You have to turn off the light. And praise God, we might turn off our little light, but we can't turn off the light.
Right.
It'd be like trying to turn off the sun. You can't do it.
Nope.
So looking at the bigger picture, as Paul is beginning to wrap up these themes that he's been building over the last several chapters, we have to really tackle the whole book to get the fullness of what he's saying here. And who knows, maybe someday we will. We can work in more Bible studies or something. But he's wrapping up several themes here that he's been touching on for several chapters. I'm just going to go back to chapter 6 and where he says, you're dead to sin. That's not who you are. Don't live anymore in it. May it never be. You can't do that anymore. You're dead to sin. Don't live that way. He says your old self was crucified with him. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Don't submit to it. Don't do what it says, what it suggests. He says you're under grace, not under law. Which I think is why the traditional view of that famous passage out of chapter 7, where it talks about, oh man, I'm always doing the things I don't want to do, not the things I want to do. I think that's a misapplication of what Paul is saying there. Paul is talking about the condition that he is in under the law. But then he ends that by saying, who's going to deliver me? Jesus, I thank God, Jesus is going to deliver me. Jesus has delivered me. So, again, there is, and he says, there is therefore no condemnation. That's not who you are. You don't have to live like that. If we convince ourselves that, oh, I'm just a sinner, I'm always going to sin, well, yeah, we probably are. We're going to mess up. But if you convince yourself that that is your lot in life, that you can do nothing but sin because you're a sinner, you're not helping yourself. You're going to perpetuate the problem because you feel you're trapped in it.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, you're free. That's not who you are anymore. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. He says, is this a license to sin? By no means is it a license to sin. And then he goes on to talk about walking in the flesh. Chapter 8, don't walk in the flesh, because if you walk in the flesh, and what he means by that, I don't really have time to go into in detail. Maybe we should make a study of what's meant by walking in the flesh at some point. But basically, don't walk in your own selfish desire. If we can look at it from the standpoint of what we've just been reading. Don't allow your lusts to dictate what you do. Walk instead according to the Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Listen to what God's Word says. He said, if you walk in the flesh, it leads to death. If you walk in the Spirit, it leads to life. So the mindset on the flesh can't please God. It's impossible. But that's not who you are. If God's Spirit is in you, this is not you. So, he then goes into chapter 13, where we've been studying, some of those inappropriate deeds, some of those things that don't become us. Now, most of us have passed the age where some of this is appealing to us. Not too many of us in here are too much into the whole party scene, I don't think. But the principles apply. This lifestyle that he summarizes here, we're people who are living in that lifestyle, and perhaps some of us have lived that lifestyle in the past, and we know that it leads nowhere good. It leads to misery, and it's inappropriate for a Christian. Why is it a problem? Because it causes harm to others, either directly or indirectly. We're back to that law of love. If you're living like that, chances are you're going to do and say things you wish you hadn't done. And it's obvious, you know, some things are obvious, you know, fighting and that kind of thing. How do I put this? Moral misconduct leads to nothing but misery and problems. Life in the flesh loves only itself. And that's not the way God wants us to live. He said, don't do that. Instead, dress yourself, as this translation put it, dress yourself in Christ. In other words, we're trying to look like Him. You know, what would Jesus do, although it's become a bit of a cliche, is a good question to be asking. Now, with that, I'll offer a caution. Don't rely solely. It's okay to gain advice from people who have wisdom to share, but don't gain your understanding of what Jesus would do solely on what somebody tells you he would do. Know the Scripture for yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time getting to know Him, and then you know what He would do. Back to that reference of light. You know, it says, Jesus says that you are the light of the world. And then in another place he says that he is the light of the world. So as we endeavor to, as this puts it, dress ourselves in Christ, we are learning to be the light of the world just as he is. And then he says finally, don't plan to satisfy your own lusts. Don't make plans for it. No, make no provision for it, some translations say. Don't make any provision for the flesh and its lust. Don't make a space for it. Don't allow it to have any control over you. Because lust, in all of its forms, we see that word and typically assign it a sexual connotation. But that word applies to anything that takes over and demands attention, and we want that more than we want something that's good. But it's the opposite. Lust is the opposite of love. And it leads to destruction for everybody. Let us instead obey the law of love.
Amen.
When we look at others, there's a silly song in my library, kind of a dance thing. It says, put your love glasses on. You know, people talk about having rose-colored glasses, you know, and seeing things, seeing only the good in things when maybe everything's not good. Well, what we're saying is, now put your love glasses on. See everything through love. See other people. When you look at other people, see them the way you see the members of your family that you love. And you recognize that they got issues. You recognize their humanity. Doesn't mean you like everything they do. But in general, we assume the best. If they do something that's wrong or they do something that hurts us, sometimes it gets a little rough. But when we love them, we will generally try to assume, well, they're the best of them. They didn't mean that there was something else. There's something I missed here. At least we should. That's the way we should be looking at each other. And stand ready always to forgive. And boy, you know, we might have our own issues between one another, but you let somebody else step in and try to mess with them.
Right.
Boy, we'll be right there on it. Because we love them.
Amen.
And we're not going to let anybody else mess with them. And consider our own actions. Ask yourself, is this going to be good or is this going to do harm? Is somebody going to get hurt eventually by my action? And take that deeper than the surface. Because if it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt those who love you. Don't go there. If it contradicts God's word, if it contradicts God's instruction, it certainly will. Either directly, like some of these things that Paul lists here in this passage we read, or indirectly, because of harm that you do to yourself, or because of grieving those who you love, or who love you. And most of all, because of grieving the God who loves you more than anybody else possibly could. Remember today whose you are. We talked about it a little bit last week. You are God's precious creation.
Amen.
You are the precious creation of the Almighty God of the universe. He made the universe just for you. He loves you with everything He's got. You are beloved and cherished above all else in His creation.
Amen.
This is why He gave everything for you. Now, let us give ourselves to Him.
Amen.
Because as a child of God, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, you are a joint heir with Jesus, everything that Jesus has. That is who you are. Carry that away today and spread it around. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are so good to us, that you love us that much, that you care for us that much. Lord, let us catch that vision. Let us catch that in our hearts. Let it affect our lives. Let it change us from the inside out. Let it spread beyond us to all of those around us so that they can see that we are the beloved of Jesus, the beloved of Yahweh, and that they too can have that same life. Let us be a beacon of light to those who know us, Lord, so that we may bring as many as we can into this kingdom. You know, we really don't know when you're coming back, but you told us that it's not going to be when we expect it. Maybe that means it's not going to be anytime soon because we're all expecting it. I don't know. All I know is that we have a job to do and that we have a mission that you've given to us. Lord, may we, as a church, as individuals, go out today and fulfill that mission that you gave us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.